I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In the 1950s, one of the greatest public health crises in the United States was an epidemic of a terrifying disease. It seemed to strike at random, especially in the summer. It crippled the limbs, it cut off circulation, and it caused awful infections. Polio. It could paralyze you. It could even kill you. Children were especially susceptible to it. People experienced this epidemic much like a modern-day plague. Everyone was so scared. It was said that people were as afraid of polio as they were of the atomic bomb. The mortality rate was climbing every year. It was this true health crisis. Jonas Salk was an American scientist who launched one of the first successful polio vaccines in the United States. It launched this worldwide movement to work to eradicate this disease. His work was amazing. And in the face of such incredible public fear, it was nothing short of a miracle. When news of the vaccine was first made public, people wanted to make it a national holiday. Salk was exalted as a hero. But he didn't want any of the attention for himself. In fact, he found it kind of overwhelming. He was entirely humble, and he saw his contribution as one to society and not to his career in any way. When asked if he wanted to patent the vaccine, Salk completely rejected the idea. He said that it belonged to the people, not him. In the days since, the vaccine has been valued at nearly $7 billion. People like Jonas Salk are everywhere, it turns out. People who have amazing things to contribute and yet quietly do their duty, quietly offer their gifts behind the scenes in an unassuming way, wishing for no accolades or reward. Former President Jimmy Carter, for example, spends his time not in a boardroom, but in a hard hat, building homes for the homeless in Georgia with Habitat for Humanity. Virtuoso cellist Yo-Yo Ma apparently will sometimes show up unannounced at his church in Boston, and he will just come in and play a Sunday service. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, it's just incredible how these extremely talented and privileged, I think, people can come in and just kind of quietly give their gift and allow it to benefit the world and not themselves. Now, here in our community at St. Paul's, we have our own Jonas Salks, people who are incredibly generous, people whose contributions are huge to this place. They give tirelessly, selflessly, and quietly for the common good. People are like this everywhere. You may be sitting next to some right now. In the history of Christianity, we call them saints, part of the cloud of witnesses, people who pointed to God in their own unique way, who found a way to do it no matter what, people who showed us what it means to really, truly follow Jesus, people who lived lives of humility. Humility is the antidote to pride. And pride is a tricky thing for all of us, I think, because we generally don't really see it as a spiritual problem. I mean, who here doesn't feel proud of themselves from time to time? Proud at work, proud of your family, your community? Are we not supposed to feel proud at our accomplishments? Our children when they do wonderful things, at our virtues when we work hard on our souls? We all do things all the time that we're proud of. And they're good things, things that benefit the whole world. And yet we are warned about the dangers of pride over and over again in Scripture. It comes up a lot. And the question, spiritually, is not, is pride bad? The question is, What does pride do to your soul? So Murray just read our passage from Sirach, and it teaches us that it leads us away from God. To quote that first line, the beginning of human pride is to forsake the Lord. The heart has withdrawn from its maker. That's such an illustration. I just have this image of pride as like this corrosive agent, sort of whittling away at the soul, shrinking it up like a raisin, making it dry up in the presence of God, kind of like a plant can wilt in the sun. We live in a world that is run by pride. Pride is everywhere. Pride is a currency in our culture. And whatever it is that you do to contribute to the world, whether you accomplish great things or if you're someone a little more ordinary, pride is always going to influence you. It's always going to be present because we always have that urge sometimes to toot our own horn, to be proud. And we can choose to embrace that urge. We can, and we can choose to be seen by others as powerful or gifted or popular. Or we can choose to ignore it, to ignore pride, and to just simply focus on what is there in front of me to do, what is there in front of me to contribute, to give of myself without any reward. And that choice between pride and humility, that is a spiritual decision. We are faced with that decision all the time. And Jesus shows us how to attend to it in our gospel passage this morning. And he uses the illustration of a very ordinary thing, something that all of us have done, which is to attend a party. One of my very favorite things about Jesus is how often he went to parties. I like that in a savior. I do. I like imagining Jesus going to parties. And it's very easy for me to imagine him coming to a party at my house and spending time with my friends and eating my food and hanging out in my backyard. I like that in Jesus. He was always accepting invitations to gather around the table and to be hosted and to be fed by someone else. And so he did that so often that a lot of his stories are about those experiences. He told parables about banquets and weddings and gathering on a table because that's what he was spending his time doing. And so that's what he does in Luke today. He's at a party and he tells a story about a party. He is sitting at the table and he's observing all of the social politics that are at play around the dinner table. And he talks about honor and pride and shame and exclusion, all because if you invite people to your house, all of those things are going to show up around the dinner table. So Jesus talks about two social situations. Where do you sit when you're the guest? And who do you invite when you're the host? Each of these situations are opportunities for you to decide whether you're going to embrace pride or embrace humility. Now, it does seem a little bit like Jesus is just giving us some advice about being polite, about how to be a good party guest. But that's not really what's going on here. He is pointing out that corrosive agent of pride. He says that in either situation, guest or host, you are not to take the route that gives you power over other people. He says that those who exalt themselves, they're going to be humbled. Those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. So he says that he's pointing to that corrosive agent of pride, that seemingly benign presence that can send your soul on its way to shriveling up just like a raisin. He's warning us not to put ourselves in a place where pride can turn our hearts away from God, even at something as ordinary as a dinner party. So what are we to do with this? If we take this teaching literally and want to apply it to our lives literally today and tomorrow, let's consider our own social bubbles. Think about the people that are in your sphere and how you put more honor to them than to yourself. And when you go to a party, and let's face it, it's Labor Day weekend, many of us are going to go to a party tomorrow. When you go to a party, who do you talk to first? Do you go to your friends that you already know, that are comfortable, that are easy? Or do you go to the stranger, the person you don't know, the person who maybe is on the edge of the circle? And if you're the host of this party, think long and hard about your guest list and your motivations behind it. Is there anyone that you are not inviting? Someone who maybe isn't the funnest to be around? Someone who's not the smartest or the brightest? Is there someone who's not on the guest list that could use a friend? Someone who might be on the margins of the social circle? Someone who might not ever be able to pay you back? Because that's who needs a seat at the table. Not your friends, not the shining stars, not the community leaders, not even the most virtuous and likable people that you know. The kingdom of God is all about opening the doors wide and pulling in more chairs around the table. And like the writer Rachel Held Evans has once said, this isn't a kingdom for the worthy. This is a kingdom for the hungry. So look at your life and look at the people that God has given you to take care of and ask yourself, not who is worthy to come to my party, but who is hungry and needs an invitation to join. We are all so privileged, all of us. We all have so much that we can give. And right now there is someone in your life who needs to be seen, needs to be invited, needs connection. And no matter where you, how you feel about where you fall on the social strata of things, whether you're rich or poor or popular or unpopular, you are privileged because you have the gift of sight and the gift of presence. And there's someone in your life right now who needs your presence. It might not be someone who's even all that familiar to you. It might not even be someone you like. But there is someone who does not have connection, who does not have support, and you have the power to change that. Now, it might sound very small. It might sound like I'm standing up here and just giving you some advice about how to act at a party. But there is something about the kingdom of God that we need to hold fast to, and that small actions of kindness and humility train us for greater ministries, great things in this world. It teaches us to be the church and not the church that is proud of itself and proud of its accomplishments, but to be the church that is faithful to God's call, to care for the vulnerable, to steward what we have been given, to love what God commands. That work is ushering in the kingdom of God. And that is holy work. And it all starts in how we treat each other, how we treat God's people. This is what takes an ordinary dinner party and turns it into an extraordinary opportunity to serve God. So you don't have to invent a vaccine for polio. You don't have to be a virtuoso cellist who gives surprise concerts. You just have to be willing to pull up more chairs around the table. You have to look for the hungry people. And you have to be willing to make other people more important than yourself. That is your task. That is your calling. So may it one day be said of all of us, not that we were smart or popular or wealthy, and not that we did these great things and invented miracles for everyone. May it one day be said that we always made room for everyone else. Amen.